an introduction to help us to understand some of the details, the background of what we're studying. And that is particularly so when it comes to the New Testament letters, because it's really only when we understand what these letters said to their original recipients that we can correctly translate them into our own experiences today. So what I want to do just for a few minutes, of course we gave that brief introduction to the children, but I'd like to just take a few minutes now to flesh out some of those details before we will read and then we'll sing again and then we'll come to actually hear what our passage says. But just a few minutes to flesh out some of those details. You should, hopefully all of you have picked up a handout as you came in, which I've just put down on that little piece of paper, some of the details that give some of the background to this letter. It's helpful for us just to get those in mind before we then come to see what it is that God is going to say to us. So who wrote the letter? Well, we discover straight away that it's Paul, the famous apostle, the missionary who has preached the gospel throughout the known world. We've never met him in Colossae. If we put ourselves there in Colossae and imagine ourselves receiving this letter, we've never met him. And as far as anyone can tell, Paul never went to Colossae itself, but Epaphras, this man Epaphras, had evidently heard Paul preaching, probably in Ephesus nearby, and he'd been converted. And so when Epaphras came back home to Colossae, he evangelized the city there, or the town there, and established this church. But now Epaphras has traveled to visit Paul, who at this stage, as we said with the children, is in prison, probably in Rome. Epaphras has visited Paul to bring news of this church in Colossae. And this letter is Paul's response. It seems Epaphras stays in Rome for a little while, so we don't know who the letter goes back with, but this letter gets back to Colossae, and it comes to the church with authority from the great apostle. The congregation would have sat on tenterhooks, waiting to hear what Paul has written to them. So who wrote the letter? But second, we'd ask, who are the Colossians? As I've just said, this church is made up of converts to Christianity through the ministry begun by Epaphras, who evidently, it seems, grew to be a very gifted and blessed evangelist and pastor. But the church in Colossae itself would have been a mixture of Gentile believers and converts from Orthodox Judaism. But Paul is clear, isn't he? Right from the word go, in verse 2, there's no distinction between them. They're all God's holy people, faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. Colossae, as we saw on the map with the children, was situated in the ancient province, Roman province of Asia, modern-day Turkey. And for centuries, Colossae had been a thriving town in the valley of the river Lycus. It had been situated on a couple of important trade routes through the region. But by the time Paul writes, around 60 AD, Colossae has begun to decline. It was no longer as rich and as important as it had been. It had seen better days. It was now past its glory. Yet here in the heart of it, there was still a church of Christ. But lastly, of course, we want to know why Paul wrote. These are the important questions we ask when we look at a New Testament letter. Who's it from? Who's it to? And why on earth did he write it? Epaphras has travelled to Rome. He's given Paul a wonderful report of the gospel progress being made. And so as Paul begins his letter, we'll see in a few minutes' time, he gives thanks for that. Gives thanks for the gospel progress that's been made. But it seems Epaphras has also mentioned to Paul he's got news of potential trouble brewing. And so Paul writes to strengthen and encourage the Colossians in their faith. It seems implied throughout the letter that there was a danger that this relatively young church, it was only a generation or so old, 20, 30 years at most, but there was a danger that this church could be seduced away from a simple, uncomplicated faith in Christ. They could be seduced away by just a handful of people bringing new philosophies and teachings that claim to promise more. Teachings that claim to be Christian, that actually might look Christian for the most part, but actually their result is that they draw people away from Christ. And so as we read Colossians, we get an idea of what these ideas were. These people that were propagating these new ideas, these new teachings, they were beginning to advocate messages essentially of Jesus plus. Jesus plus something else. And Paul wants the Colossians not to be taken in. Some of the themes that Paul talks about in the letter give clues as to what these false, these wrong messages were. Mainly, it seems, these teachers were offering a spiritual fullness that had not previously been experienced, saying in effect that your normal believer lacked something. You're not complete until you've received an extra fullness and insight, this extra level of enlightenment. Not only that, but they talked about a new freedom that could be enjoyed by those who followed them. They talked about this special insight, a deeper knowledge that you could get if you followed them. They talked about a spiritual power that was available if you followed them as well as taking notice of the gospel. You see, these teachers, probably just a handful, were beginning to talk about these things to other Christians in the church. And Paul is rightly concerned that some could be enticed. And you see, that is an important point for us, isn't it? You see, more dangerous than the secular ideas and philosophies that we hear from outside the church, more dangerous than that is the threat caused by Christians who begin teaching new deviations from the truth. They teach it from within the church. And the danger comes, of course, from the fact that much of what they say is good. But in our day, just as in Colossae, it's that 5%, that 10% that's different that is so dangerous. And so that's why Paul writes, the church in Colossae is still orthodox, it's still standing firm. There's no heresy being taught from the pulpit, but just as dangerous, if left unchecked, is when ordinary Christians begin to hear false, wrong teachings mixed with the truth, taught by other ordinary Christians or by other teachers who arrive in town and gain their ears. And so Paul writes simply to remind them of the gospel and to challenge them to continue along the path of the gospel, to continue along the path of simple, genuine faith in Christ, to continue to live in him. And so that's why we're going to have a great time studying Colossians together. But Steph's going to come and bring our reading to us now. And then we'll sing another song before we come to hear God's word.
So today's reading is on page 833 in the Church Bible. It's Colossians 1, verses 1 to 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of the truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's the word of God.
Our church generally defines itself as an evangelical church. We're affiliated, of course, to the Fellowship of Independent Evangelical Churches. That word, evangelical, is a translation of the Greek word, euangelion, a word that simply means good news. It's usually translated gospel. So as evangelicals, what we're saying about ourselves is that we are literally good news people. We are gospel people. But that word, evangelical, has gotten itself rather a bad reputation over the years. And in fact, that's why we seldom use that word in describing ourselves to people outside of the church. We've dropped the word from our name, as it were, really, in recognition of that fact, for that reason, that evangelical is a hugely misunderstood word with negative connotations in the minds of many people. The word evangelical conjures up in people's minds ideas, images of religious fundamentalism. In fact, I was having a conversation with someone not all that long ago who asked me what sort of church I pastor, and she understood that word evangelical to mean just that, fundamentalist. That was the word she used to describe it. You see, the word evangelical has become synonymous for many people with being fundamentalist nutters. And of course, that's not helped by the good old media or even our politicians, whose legislation to counter religious extremism could well include Christians who hold traditional views on issues such as marriage, sex, and even the uniqueness of the gospel itself. Back when David Blunkett was Home Secretary, he described evangelicals in the same bracket as Islamic extremists. He said, "We're as dangerous as radical Islamic extremists." Now, I don't know about you, but I've never really thought of myself as dangerous. And in fact, when I hear people using language like that, I resent it. I rage against it. Stop lumping us in with those enemies of democracy who would seek to impose Sharia law and blow us all to kingdom come. I'm not dangerous. But you know what? There is a sense in which they're right, or at least they should be right. Evangelical Christianity should be dangerous. If we're living as Jesus taught, if we're living a life worthy of the Lord, then we should be dangerous in the sense that we come to the world armed with the Word of God, proclaiming the message of the gospel, the good news of a Savior who has died for sinners, who is building for himself an eternal kingdom, who is transforming people into his likeness. It should be dangerous for people to come into contact with us. Not because they risk being blown up, but because they risk hearing a message that will turn their lives upside down and inside out. It's a radical message, and it brings total life transformation. It turns their hell to heaven. It turns sinners into saints. The gospel is a life-transforming message, a message which is simply the most glorious thing the world could ever hear, and that's our title for this morning, The Glory of the Gospel, The Glory of the Good News. We go armed, just as Paul did, with this message of good news. And it's a dangerous message in that it turns people's lives upside down and inside out. The gospel is the most glorious message imaginable. And Paul starts his letter to the Colossians reminding them of the glory of this message. Thank God you heard the gospel, he says, verses 3 to 8. Thank God you heard the gospel. And now we pray, verse 9, that you'd understand the gospel more so that you'll please God, that you'll grow in him, that you'll stand firm, and that you'll go on praising him for what he's done in Christ. And those closing words of the passage that we read are one of those beautiful summaries of the gospel for which Paul is well known. The gospel is a message of a God who has rescued guilty sinners from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. This is a glorious message. It was a glorious message then in the first century, and it's a glorious message today in the 21st century. No other message is like it. No other religion is like it. No other religion will tell you of a God who has rescued you. They'll tell you of things that you've got to do to be rescued. None of them will tell you of a God who has done it all for you. So very simply, Paul wants the Colossians to realize and to remember the glory of the gospel, that message they've heard from Epaphras, the message they've believed, the message by which they were converted. And he wants them to remember it because that is the best defense against the threat posed by the message of these false teachers. And he wants us to remember it as well because it's the message by which you've been saved. And he wants you to remember the gospel above every other message that you might hear, above every other temptation you might be faced with, above every other lifestyle, every other life choice that you might have. He wants you to remember the gospel in it. Now, we're bombarded with messages today, aren't we? Everywhere we go, and everywhere we go, we see and we hear messages, advertising that on the one hand tells you that you're wonderful, and then 30 seconds later tries to sell you anti-wrinkle cream. Or adverts that try to persuade you that you need this holiday or that gadget to make your life better. Everywhere we go, messages of one kind or another. Many hold promises. They hold, or they offer hope of satisfaction. Do this and your life will be better. Do this and you'll enjoy life more. And it sometimes feels impossible to know which of those messages is worth listening to. And in a sense, that's the context in which Paul writes to the Colossians. And he says, the gospel is the message worth listening to. The gospel is the message worth remembering day after day. Not just on a Sunday, but Monday through Saturday as well. Remember the gospel. Remember that message by which you were saved. And don't let go of it. They've heard and responded to the gospel. But now they're being hit from every side with messages. Messages which are subtly different in one way or another. And Paul's concern is that the Colossians will be able to discern the difference, to remember the gospel and continue straight down its path. This church in Colossae is facing danger from a fairly subtle infiltration of wrong teaching. Maybe it came from new visitors to the city. Maybe it came from those already within the church. Maybe it came from friends and family of those in the church who didn't really like them being part of the church. They wanted to drag them away and do this, sort of drag them away from Christianity. We don't really know. Perhaps it was a combination of all of those factors, but they posed a threat. Particularly as the church was relatively young. But you know, sadly, even mature Christians can be enticed by this kind of thing. You see, the problem the Colossians faced hasn't gone away. And in fact, I would venture that actually it's only increased over time and poses an equally dangerous threat to the church today. And that is because we don't just hear what is preached in church on a Sunday and what others in our own fellowship think, like the Colossians would have done. In those days, news took a long while to travel. We don't just hear what we say on a Sunday and what we think in home groups. We're able to consume teaching on a much wider, larger scale through the television and the internet. And so whilst the Colossian Christians may have been hearing people talking about these new ideas in church on a Sunday, we freely invite Christian teachers into our lives more freely by the things we watch and listen to and read. And so the way this letter applies to the church today, to us sitting here this morning, is actually identical to its purpose in Colossae 2,000 years ago. And so very simply this morning, three things that Paul wants the Colossians to do, and therefore three things that we ourselves need to do if, like them, we are to revel in and maintain the true glory of the gospel. Number one is this: confidence in the gospel. Verses 3 to 8, have confidence in the gospel. The gospel is the message of salvation. No other message can save. And nothing else is needed on top of it. Nothing else is needed on top of the gospel. And that is Paul's message throughout this letter. The message of the gospel is the message of salvation. And it's not a message of Christ plus a bit else. It's not a message of Christ plus good works, or Christ plus this, that, or the other. It's a remarkably simple message. And Paul wants us to be confident in its truth and in its power. These wrong teachers were going around doing damage to people's confidence in the gospel. And so Paul reassures them. He wants the Colossians to understand first that they are true Christians. You are true Christians, he says. It's easy to imagine, isn't it? That faced with people teaching about new insights and spiritual fullness, that ordinary Christians in Colossae could have been tempted to feel inferior, as though they're not proper Christians, because all they've got is a simple faith in Christ. They haven't got this special fullness, this extra insight that some people are talking about. What's wrong with us? You know, sadly, the same can happen today when you hear a particular teaching that makes the inference that you're lacking a vital element needed to make you a full Christian or to go to the next level. The damage that does is that you begin to wonder whether you are, in fact, a Christian at all. But Paul says, have confidence in the gospel. That simple gospel message that was preached to you. You see, Paul writes to these Colossians and gives them apostolic confidence that they are, in fact, truly Christians because they've believed the gospel. Look at what he says. We've heard of your faith in Christ and the love you have for God's people. That's the evidence that you're Christians. And those things come from the hope you have stored up in heaven because of the gospel. That trio of Christian characteristics, faith, love, and hope, those things are present in Colossae. And therefore, Paul is utterly confident that these people are genuine Christians. He's heard of their faith. That is, they've confidently placed their trust in Christ as their Saviour, believing that he came to save sinners such as them. They've put their faith in Christ. That is what is required to be a true Christian. And the evidence that they've done that is that they now have love for all the saints. That is, love for each other, for fellow Christians. That is the hallmark of genuine Christianity. So Paul says, look, your love for each other, that is evidence that you are truly Christians. And he then talks of their hope stored up in heaven. It's easy to imagine, isn't it, that faced with this destructive new teachings, these believers could have begun questioning their hope. Am I really a Christian? Do I really have hope? Have I really got a place in heaven assured? But Paul reminds them that their hope is in heaven. It's untouchable. It's totally secure because it's in heaven. You see, Paul wants to encourage them. Be confident in the gospel because it has saved you. There's evidence you're saved. You are proper Christians. So don't be intimidated by these wrong teachers who say you need more to qualify. Now, he's not saying, okay, you are real Christians because you believe the gospel, and so just stop there, because he's very careful to go on, isn't he? You've got to grow. But he says you don't need more than Jesus. You don't need more than the gospel to qualify. You are real Christians. But he also wants them to have confidence that they've heard the true gospel. You see, Paul gives Epaphras his apostolic backing. He says he's the real deal. He's not fobbed you off with an inadequate message. Perhaps some of the false teachers had been saying things like this. Okay, Epaphras' teaching was okay, but it only goes so far. We need to go deeper. We can take you further. Do you ever hear Christians speaking like that? Perhaps some in Colossae, of course, having not heard Paul preach himself, had begun to question whether Epaphras had really been teaching Paul's gospel, whether they questioned his credentials. Well, Paul answers them here. Epaphras has faithfully taught the gospel, the word of truth. Paul says, what you heard from Epaphras is the real deal. It is the gospel, and we can tell it's the real deal because it's the same message that is spreading across the world. Across the entire known world of the time, the message of the gospel is spreading and it's bearing fruit. This message bears fruit wherever it goes, so have confidence in it. You've heard right. And the gospel is spreading far and wide. And you know what, friends? Praise God, it still is. We can trust the message of the gospel. Have confidence in its message. Have confidence in its truth, in its power. These Colossians have heard the same gospel that has been preached everywhere else too. They heard the same gospel as you and I have heard 2,000 years later. It's not they've heard a different message or a partial message. They've heard the true gospel. They are true Christians. And so be confident in the gospel. When new teachers, wrong teachers, come saying you need this message plus a bit more, beware. Be confident that what you've heard is the message of Christ. When you're tempted to doubt whether the gospel is all it's cracked up to be, remember its glory and have confidence in its power. It is transforming lives across the world. It is the only message that can save people. And it is glorious in its simplicity. Have confidence that the gospel is true and the gospel works. So see how Paul's thinking goes. Have confidence in the gospel. And so continue in the gospel. Verses 9 to 11. That makes sense, doesn't it? If the gospel is true and the gospel works, then continue along its path. Why would you want anything else? That's the heart of Paul's prayer for the Colossians. That prayer that contains our motto verse. His prayer is that they will do just that, continue in the gospel. And again, this is important for the Colossians to be reminded about. They're having these new teachers, wrong teachers, whispering in their ears, spreading these new ideas, new teachings, and Paul is concerned. He's concerned because these new teachings draw us away from Jesus. And his great concern, his passionate prayer, is that the Colossians, is that we will not depart from the gospel, that we won't drift an inch away from it. You see, the gospel is not just a message that relates to the start of the Christian life. It is the message, the path for the whole of the Christian life. These teachers were enticing people with their talk of fullness and of power, of freedom and insight. You can start with the gospel, they said, but then look what else you can have if you listen to me, if you follow this path. All these exciting blessings. But no other message will bring the fullness, the knowledge of God that the gospel brings. We pray for you, Paul says, that you might grow in the knowledge of God, grow in the knowledge of his will, and therefore live lives worthy of him, lives which please him and bear fruit for him, grow in the knowledge of God and be strengthened with his power. It's wonderfully ironic, isn't it, of Paul, almost tongue-in-cheek, that he talks of fullness and knowledge and power. Those are the very things that the wrong teachers talk about. Things that they can give you. And that's why Paul uses that language, almost teasing them. These pet themes of the false teachers, Paul says they're actually complete in the gospel. So continue along the path you've begun. You want fullness? The gospel gives fullness. You want insider knowledge? Gospel. You want power? The gospel. But sadly, the kind of wrong teaching that was beginning to infiltrate the church in Colossae has endured throughout the history of the church. And that's why Paul's teaching is so vital to us here. The problem has continued, but so has the solution. Continue in the gospel. Continue in the gospel. Paul wants the Colossians to realize and to remember the glory of the gospel message. No other message will save, and nothing else is needed in addition to Christ. That is important because it's the very thing that has come under attack in Colossae, or if it isn't being attacked already, it will be. That truth that salvation comes simply by faith in Christ, and in him we receive all the fullness of the Father, that nothing else is needed to be saved, nothing else is needed to enhance our spirituality or to find fullness. The Colossian Christians desperately needed to hear that. They desperately needed to hear this reminder to preserve the simplicity of the glorious gospel, not to be distracted from it, not to be enticed away by teachers with snappy, exciting-sounding ideas and doctrines, because they're dangerous. Continue in the gospel. The Colossians needed to hear it, and friends, the church still needs to hear it. Perhaps we need to hear it. And that's because the church today is in just as much danger as that in Colossae was, perhaps even more so. And I want to say this, we have to be very careful. Because otherwise we too can get carried away, enticed away from the simple path of the gospel. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean that just as there were those in Colossae who were teaching false ideas, bad ideas, there are people out there who do the same today. But just as some in Colossae were listening to them rather than rejecting them, so today Christians willingly listen to wrong teachers, misguided teachers, and let their ideas infiltrate their thinking. And the result is that they're drawn away from Christ. They're drawn away from the glory of the gospel. And the great danger posed by these bad teachers is that much of what they say is okay. That was the case in Colossae. I'm sure most of the teaching was sound. And they probably didn't intend to damage people. But it's the added bits and the omissions, the deviations from the truth that are the dangerous bits. But there's hidden subtly. And you know, our context today is not dissimilar at all from the Colossians. We need to be careful who we listen to. Careful to continue to revel in the glory of the gospel, not to be enticed by wrong teaching. Now, there are some false teachers whose error is simply so obvious that anyone in their right mind would avoid them like the plague. One of our favourites is the aptly named Creflo Dollar. He's the guy who God told to raise money to buy a brand new private jet because his old one wasn't good enough. And he needs that jet, friends. Jesus told him this. He needs that jet to travel across the world, to drop into various countries and preach his so-called gospel. And the result is that he preaches a prosperity gospel to the third world, to people who are desperately poor. He takes their money with the empty promise that God will bless them. Or this guy, who sadly many people still follow, whose healing ministry continues to attract thousands of people and rake in millions of dollars despite countless proofs that he's nothing short of a fraud. You know, some guys are just so obviously false teachers that they shouldn't pose any threat to evangelical Christians if we've got our brains in gear. And you know, these kind of guys are not the people that Paul is that worried about in Colossae. He's more worried about those who appear to be okay, who by and large, 80, 90, 95% teach the right stuff, who have the ring of truth. He's more concerned about them because it's that other 5, 10% that is wrong that adds to the work of Christ or subtracts from it. That 5, 10%, that is what is dangerous. And it's not that that 5, 10% is just a little bit wrong. It's 5 or 10% that is frankly dangerous. They seem genuine. They seem to be right, to be doctrinally sound, and it's easy to be taken in, but there's danger lurking. We might not have them in our midst, within our local church, like the Colossians did, but we listen to them online and we read their books. And you know, this is something I think is just so important, because thousands of good evangelical Christians are getting mixed up in their thinking because of the teaching of some people who appear to be sound, but mixed in with their teaching is dangerous falsehood. Now, because this sermon is recorded and put on the internet, I'm not going to name names here in church today. You'll see some names on the screen. But some of these people are people you might listen to. And I'm not saying that every single thing that they say is bad or wrong. In fact, some of them have some very useful things to say. But what I'm saying is that by inviting them in and listening to their teaching, we place ourselves in danger because we will at some point hear wrong teaching. Teaching that is dangerous because in some way or other they've departed from the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus. And so, frankly, they're best avoided altogether. There are many out there, but let me just highlight three who I think are particularly dangerous, yet who are particularly popular. And I'm not saying this to make anyone feel bad if you listen to them, but I'm saying it because I want to protect you. This guy, he's an American pastor, and he communicates the love of God in a really engaging way. Don't get me wrong, he communicates the love of God in a really powerfully engaging way. He's well known in the US. He often appears on TV and radio. He has some brilliant things to say, but there are problems. And that is because deep down at the basic level, he's a prosperity teacher. He teaches that God will bless you. If you do X, Y, Z, you'll get even more back. He lives in a $10 million house, by the way. Listen to him and you get that prosperity gospel. You'll get the gospel. You can have fullness through money. And you listen to him, you'll go after money. But not only that, he's muddled doctrinally. He was once asked in an interview whether Muslims or Jews or atheists or followers of other religions would go to heaven. His answer? I'm very careful about saying who will and who won't get into heaven. I don't know. I don't know all about their religion, but I know they love God, so I don't know. He doesn't know what the Bible says about those who reject Jesus. And if you listen to him, you place yourself in danger, because listening to that for too long will erode your confidence in the true glorious gospel. Or how about this one? Now, she's well known in the UK. Oh, that's come up as well. Now, don't get me wrong, she's a great testament of someone who has come through a terrible time of abuse. Her story is engaging and wonderfully encouraging, and she gives some great advice to people who have gone through similar things. But you know, she also teaches that Jesus stopped being the Son of God when he came into this world. Or he stopped being the Son of God on the cross. And she teaches that Jesus needed to be born again. That was why he had to be raised from the dead. Friends, Jesus didn't need to be born again. He was sinless. That stuff is dangerous. She teaches you can be like her and cease to be a sinner. She teaches that you need special revelation from God to understand her teaching, because it's not in the Bible. You see, she claims to have special insight and knowledge. Do you see the danger? You might listen to her and be wonderfully encouraged. You might hear some good stuff, but you'll also hear dangerous stuff. And if you listen to that dangerous stuff for too long, it will erode your confidence, your love for the true, glorious gospel of Christ. But you know, I think this guy on the right is potentially the most dangerous today, one who's growing in popularity and influence across the world. His church claims to be evangelical, and he's a tremendously pleasant, engaging kind of guy. But listen to him, and you'll hear him say that Christ laid aside his deity when he came into this world. He only became the Christ, the anointed one, when he was baptized. You'll be listening to him teach New Age mysticism. He's a guy who leads a church and whose wife teaches, advocates grave sucking. That is, lying on the graves of dead Christians to receive some of their power and anointing. You'll be listening to a teacher who says he has revelation in addition to scripture. They'll give you prophetic readings of your tattoos. He offers fullness, insight, and power. He wants you to have supernatural power in your fingertips to work miracles wherever you go. That's what God wants you to be like, he says. And the strong inference of all his teaching and that of his church is, if you're not like that, there's something wrong with you. Do you see the danger? They have some good stuff to say, but it's mixed with danger. But people will listen because it sounds great. They talk in the same language as the false teachers in Colossae. Fullness, power, knowledge, insight. You can have that, they say, if you listen to me. Yes, Jesus is great, but I can offer you more. I can give you more. And you look at churches that are influenced by these people. You look at what they say about themselves. There's a church that I know who's influenced by the guy on the right. And you look at their website, how they describe themselves, and they use the catchphrases that are popular. Experience of the Spirit, expressing his power and presence, a community of honor and revival. What's missing on their homepage as they introduce themselves? Who's missing? No reference to Jesus. That's where this kind of danger leads you. Away from Jesus, away from the simplicity of the gospel, away from the glory of the gospel, and instead seeking more. You see, this kind of teaching on fullness and power minimizes salvation. It leads people to believe that the gospel, that salvation, is only a starting point on the way to something more. Wrong teachers are all around us. They're still around us, and we put ourselves in danger if we invite them in and listen to their message. They offer insight and power and blessing, but they are empty promises. And as I say, if you listen to these kind of guys, I don't want you to feel bad that I'm just getting at you. I want you to be wise. And I want you to know that there is a better way. The gospel alone promises light and freedom and hope. So continue in the gospel. That is Paul's prayer for Christians. Don't deviate an inch from it. Continue the gospel path. The gospel is glorious. It's God's message of salvation. The moment we add to it or subtract from it or deviate from it, we're left with a message that is far from glorious. So Paul, just as he wanted the Colossians, wants us to continue in the gospel. And lastly and finally, he says, cherish the gospel, verses 12 to 14. As you live the Christian life, difficult as it will be in a hostile anti-Christian environment, as you live that life patiently and with endurance, give joyful thanks to the Father. Why? Because he's qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. The Colossians are qualified to share in the inheritance of saints of old, Abraham and Isaac, Moses and Noah and David and Isaiah and every other believer through history. They're qualified to share their inheritance, and so are you. The gospel message is the message that we are given by grace the inheritance of the kingdom of light. Can any message be so great, so glorious as that? Could you want more than that? That is what the gospel offers you. Could you want more? Cherish this wonderful gospel. Give thanks to God that he's qualified us. We can't qualify ourselves. God has done it. And only God can do it. He took the initiative when we were powerless. He stooped down into our world in the person of his Son to redeem us. And so our sin was paid for in the body of Jesus on the cross. And in doing so, God qualifies us to be his children, to receive his inheritance. He's qualified us. He's delivered us. He's rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. What a gospel-packed sentence those verses are. Rescued, loved, redeemed, forgiven. That's us, just like the Colossians. A dramatic rescue has taken place. How has it happened? It involved redemption, the payment of a price. The price being the blood of Christ. That's what your sin cost. Our salvation has the highest price tag possible. So can there be anything greater, more desirable than salvation? Could we possibly want more than what the gospel gives us? Cherish this gospel. Give joyful thanks to the Father so he gets the glory for the work of Christ, the salvation of his people. There is no message as great as the gospel. It is truly glorious. The message of salvation in Christ alone, rescued from darkness, brought into the kingdom of the Son, forgiven, redeemed. The gospel is glorious. It's life-transforming. It turns our hell to heaven, turns sinners into saints. And as Paul begins to write this wonderful letter, he wants the Colossians in the first century, he wants us in the 21st to remember the gospel, the glorious gospel, not to deviate from it an inch, a centimetre. A millimeter. The gospel is a truly glorious message. Have confidence in it, continue in it, cherish it.